It says in verse 22 and 23 that many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What we have in these verses is a reference to one of the amazing promises that God made to Abraham. Last Sunday morning, we were considering some of those promises that God made to Abraham. But there was one significant promise that we didn't have time to look at. And it was this promise that we read of in these verses, that Abraham, or I should say the seed from Abraham, will be a blessing to the nations. Many of you will know that in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord himself elaborated on this in Genesis chapter 22, when he said, In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, the one that was to come after you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this is what we see in these verses in the latter part of Zechariah chapter 8. What we see is this promise that God made to Abraham being fleshed out a little bit more. These verses are describing a time when many people from many nations will come to be blessed by the people of God, or more specifically, to be blessed by one person in particular. It says in this text that they will come to grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I want you to look, bearing in mind what I've just said, look at these verses and see how it is referring to the promise that God made to Abraham. Look at how the prophet Zechariah is describing these times. Read in verse 20, that the peoples or the nations shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. Where are they going to go to? Well, look at verse 22. It says that, yes, many strong nations and people shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. What the Lord is saying through Zechariah is that there will be a time when the nations who were once enemies of the people of God, there will be a time when these same nations will stream up to Jerusalem to be blessed by the people of God. They will not come this time to mock the people of God or even to attack them as they had done so many times before. No, the people of God will be desperate to come to be blessed by the people of God and by one man of God in particular. And we read that in those days, the time that Zechariah is talking about, it will not just be a few people from a few nations. No, we read that the inhabitants in verse 21 of many cities will come. And in verse 22, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. The Lord is saying through Zechariah that there will be a time when many people from many different nations will come to join the people of God. And notice that these will not come from weak nations because they're trying to gain something in return from the people of God, being particularly blessed by God. But it says that they are come from strong nations in verse 22. They will not be coming to gain something because they're lacking themselves. No, these will be people from strong nations. These will be people from high positions. These will be people who, as it were, have no need of God in the eyes of the world. They themselves will find themselves desperate to come and to join the people of God. And notice what these people will come for. Look at verse 22. These people will go and they will pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. Goes verse 22. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. In other words, all these people from all these nations are coming to worship God. It is not that they're coming to enter Jerusalem for some personal gain. No, the main reason they're coming is to worship God. That's what the text says. That will be their priority. They will not be coming to be involved in some well-ordered society, which the Jewish nation was. They will not be coming to have or gain some reputation for being associated with the people of God. No, they're coming primarily to worship God. That is what the Bible says, that the Spirit will so work in these people from so many nations that their primary goal will be to worship God. They will be desperate to worship the one true and living God. Now, this is an incredible prophecy, isn't it? Just think about that for a moment. That the nations, remember the nations that mock Christ, that even would want to exterminate Christ, get rid of his people, there will be a time when they will want to embrace the people of God and embrace their God. It's almost too hard to believe, isn't it? Can you imagine that happening? And certainly, I wonder if it was hard for the people back then to believe. You think about the context for a moment. They are a group of in around 40,000 people. Unlike at certain times of their history, they are not a big player in the geopolitical sphere. They've just been decimated by Babylon. They have very little resources. And God is saying through Zechariah that there's going to be a time when the people are going to flood the nations to them. You can't really imagine it. The people of God would at that time find it hard to believe. But notice that God himself promises it this. I spoke last time about how when God said something to the people back then, so often he confirmed it by revealing himself or reminding them that he is the Lord of hosts. He is able to make this happen. If he promises something, he is the Lord of hosts to make it happen. And so if we don't believe these things, if the people back then don't believe these things, then remind ourselves and call on them to remind themselves that he is the Lord of hosts who is able to bring these things about. But as we come to a passage like this and we hear these things and we hear that God is definitely going to bring these things about, a question we must always ask is when? When are these things going to happen? It's all well and good knowing these things and predicting when they're going to happen, but when will these things happen? It's very important to say that these things did not happen in 518 BC when this prophecy was given. And I want to say that it's also something that didn't happen soon after this prophecy. It is true that this prophecy was fulfilled in part in the days of Esther. If you think about that, not long after these days, Esther was being raised up by God. And if you look at Esther chapter 8, after all the events involving Haman, it says that there was a time when many people became Jews. But that is not what this prophecy is ultimately talking about. It was a great blessing. It happened soon after this prophecy, relatively speaking. But these things that are promised It must refer to another time because it's talking about many nations coming and many people coming to the people of God and grasping them and desperately wanting to align with the Jewish people and the Jewish man in particular. So again, we ask the question, when did these things ultimately happen, or are they still to take place? Well, the days in which Zechariah is talking about, he talks about in this text, those days, when those days takes place. He is primarily talking about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ lived and when his apostles preached. Those are the days that this prophecy would begin to be fulfilled. Not in entirety, but begin to be fulfilled. The days when the New Testament church was being built. These are the days when many people from many nations started to come desperately seeking God. Because if you know the Bible, you'll know that the Lord used his disciples, used these Jewish men to reach the nations. In the book of Acts, we read that these men, these apostles of Christ, these Jewish men, were used by God to reach many people from many nations, and particularly on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2? Peter stood up in the Spirit and preached to the nations. And by the Spirit, many people were drawn into the people of God. We read in Acts chapter 2 that there were 3,000 souls added to the church. Who were these 3,000 souls? Well, they were Parthians and Medes and Cretans and Arabs and Egyptians. And there were others that I haven't mentioned. You see, what the Spirit was doing, as God poured out the Spirit, was that he was expanding the kingdom of God, that through these Jewish men, Peter was a Jewish fisherman, the nations were being brought in. And as you read through Acts, you'll see that this happens. Paul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jewish man, is used by God. And we read of many people turning to the Lord, being converted, becoming Christians. We read of Philip. What's he famous for? Speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. We read of Peter speaking to the perhaps Italian centurion. He was certainly over the Italian regiment. What we are seeing here is this prophecy of Zechariah being fulfilled, at least beginning to be fulfilled. And as we read through the book of Acts, it's as if 10 times the number of the apostles who were preaching are being added to the church through these Jewish men. And I want to see, I want you to notice or remember perhaps the range of people that the Lord is bringing into his church from the nations. It is simple people who are brought in, but it is also those in high positions. This centurion was no simple man. This Ethiopian eunuch, how is he described in Acts? He's described as having charge of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. This guy was not someone who was uneducated. We read there are little smatterings in the Acts and the letters of the household of Herod and so on. Ladies who are distinguished in the city. Yes, there was a whole range of people who were being brought in. Strong people, as it were, who were being brought in under the sound of the gospel and being converted. And it was all through the preaching of these Jewish apostles that the nations were being brought in. But I want to say, ultimately, they were not the Jewish man mentioned in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23. There is one Jewish man whom all the blessings flow from. And you know who I'm talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Jewish man whom people, as it were, grab the sleeve of. Because when the people aligned themselves with the apostles, as we heard through Peter a few weeks ago, they were ultimately aligning themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ who sent them out. They were apostles, ambassadors sent out from Christ on his behalf. And when people aligned themselves with the apostles, they were aligning themselves ultimately with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Jew that people were grasping the sleeve of, ultimately, because he is the one that was promised back in Genesis to be the seed in whom all the nations would be blessed. And you know, when they grabbed his sleeve, as it were, they were receiving the most important blessing. Last week we talked about some of the material blessings that would come. I use the word material there loosely, to the people of God. If they obeyed him, their crops would return, they would inherit the land, etc. But those are not the most important blessings. The most important blessing that people receive when they align themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of sins. Is it not? When people align themselves with Jesus Christ, they are aligning themselves with the crucified Jew. It is not the Jew who teaches alone, or the Jew that gives us an example to follow alone. When these people pitched in their lives with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were pitching their lives in, casting their lots, as it were, grabbing the sleeve of the crucified Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because through that crucifixion and ultimately the resurrection was preached to them the forgiveness of sins, the most important blessing that's available to anyone. And in doing so, putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would experience the most important blessing, forgiveness of sins, which would lead to a right relationship with God. There's no good having lands and crops if your sins aren't forgiven. Jesus said, didn't he, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? The most important blessing that you can have is to have your sins forgiven. You know, you might have nothing in this world, but if you have your sins forgiven, you have everything. If you have Christ, you have all. The biggest problem we have in our society today is not a lack of education or not being given the right start, being born into the wrong family. The biggest problem we have is sin. And yet hell before us is the one who can solve our biggest problem. The Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified one. The one who takes his sin upon himself and who takes the punishment that we deserve. And those that find, those that embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, who ask him to be their Savior, find that they experience the greatest blessing that they can experience. Have you done this? Do you know, you might know all kinds of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but is he your Savior? Have you gone to him? Have you embraced Christ? You know, the apostles stood up and said, only through him is forgiveness found. Have you gone to Christ? Have you embraced him? Is he your Savior? He is the Savior of the world. If you have, you have joined many, many, many others from many other nations. If God has so worked in your heart to cause you to repent, to turn from your sins and to trust and to embrace this Jesus Christ, then you are joining him with many, many people from many, many nations. Because God is faithful to his promises. I wonder how many nations we have represented in this room today. And it's all because God's promise that he will bless the nations is being fulfilled to this day. And I want you to dwell on that for a moment. Think on that. Because for hundreds, thousands of years, God had primarily only had his blessing upon one nation. Yes, you're going to tell me there were people like Rahab and Ruth that were brought in to the nation of Israel. But that's not many in the grand scheme of things. We are living in the times where God has opened up the way to life, that the nations are being brought in. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that the Gentiles, that's you and me, once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, who were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He goes on to write that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You know, we are so many hundreds of years after these things have taken place. The gate has been wide open for many years. But may we not forget what a great change there has been, that God has been merciful to us as Gentiles. And I want to say two more things as I close. Can I say, first of all, that it is fitting, or it is more appropriate, that the nations are worshipping God. And I want to say that because, can you imagine if it was just one nation worshipping God and all the other nations were not? Is it not more fitting that every tribe and every tongue is worshipping the God of the universe? God has expanded the church to the nations, and it's fitting that it is. We read in Psalm 42 that the shields of the earth belong to God. Psalm 72 says that Christ will have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. This is more fitting, isn't it? That Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, has not just one nation worshipping him, but that there are many nations and many people from many nations worshipping him. And secondly, I want to close by saying this, that this is what it will be like in heaven. All the nations will be worshipping him in heaven. There will be those who in this life did not embrace Christ, but even those will be bowing before Christ in heaven. They will bow the knee to him. And then they will be cast into everlasting hell. But for those whom God has worked in, those whom God has regenerated the heart of, from every tribe and tongue and nation, they will be worshipping God. That's what you read in Revelation chapter 7. That there is a crowd which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. And the question goes up, who are these arrayed in white robes? And it says, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And here's the covenantal language. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. You see, all these things, whether we think about the day of Pentecost, where we think about the time in heaven, or the time that we are living in between the Pentecost and heaven, the promise to Abraham that his seed will be a blessing to the nations is being fulfilled right to the end of time. And we are blessed to be in a church where we can see this, that we can see the nations being brought in. And may we be encouraged in our evangelism as we speak to those we don't know if they're elect or not. May we not be restrained in speaking of this Christ to our neighbours. God's promise made to Abraham, in your seed the nations will be blessed. Amen.